you would, turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 13. If this is your first time or first time in a long time, we are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever won a game or a contest by doing nothing? I'm not talking about like in cornhole where you overthrow and the other team makes a mistake and they get one on the board and all of a sudden it gives you a perfect 21 and you win. I'm not even talking about being the worst player on your team and you're on the bench and you never got a minute. Because even bench players help the starters prepare. Have you ever won by doing nothing? And is doing nothing ever the path to victory? Your mind may search of things, and you're trying to think through, you know, what's possible. But let me call your brains back to our text today, because today in Exodus 13 and 14, we will see the Israelites' final victory over Egypt comes by them doing nothing. In fact, it's better if they don't even try. But before we get there, let me catch up to speed. In case you weren't here last week, last Sunday, we got a chance to, I hope it was a blessing for you, enjoy communion around the tables as we recall what the Lord did at the Passover and the death of the firstborn in Egypt, where God freed his people to himself. Now, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, was it male? Was it males only or both male and female? You know, I'm not sure. I was asked this question afterwards. I've always taken it to be males, but when I studied and I read Exodus 12:30, and it states there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. There was not a house where someone was not dead. So you got to take that either every home had a firstborn male in it, or the phrase means every home that had a firstborn male and it had somebody die, or the firstborn could have been male or female. Could have been either one. So I don't know. But I'd like to remind you that somebody did die in every home, in Exodus 12:30 states, even the Israelites. You remember this? Somebody died in every Israelite home too. But it wasn't the firstborn. It was the lamb. The lamb, you had to have a substitute. You recall, right? Somebody had to die because of our sin. It had to be punished. So death was coming. You could allow somebody to take your place. Praise God that he allows this grace. In Exodus 12:31, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. They're free to leave, free from slavery, free to go serve the Lord, to have a feast with their Lord in the desert. So in 13:1-6, the Lord reminds them of what he did. He gives them commands to follow. First off, in 13:1 and 11-15, God gives them, God gives his people the command to consecrate, to set apart, to redeem their firstborn. This is specifically males, as he mentions here in 13:11-15. Why must they set apart their firstborn males? Look at Exodus 13:14-15. And when it comes in time, your son asks, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I would sacrifice, Lord, all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. Their firstborn should have died, but God spared them. So to recall, to bring to mind the salvation of the Lord, they will redeem. They will buy back, purchase back their firstborn sons. God does not desire to see them sacrifice. He doesn't want human sacrifice from them. They're to buy back and redeem their firstborn, as they recall how God saved them from slavery. Now, what a blessing that the Lord gives us not only himself, but gives us practices to follow that recall what he has done for us. So look back at verse 14. It says, and when in time to come, your son asks, what are you doing? What does this mean? We see something similar in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I don't want to belabor this because we covered this last week, but look at 13:8. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has a teaching moment attached to it. Look at 13:8. And you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Just through the observance of these feasts and these actions of redemption, these are pictures pointing back to what God has done for the people of God. We see this today, do we not? When we baptize somebody, or when we take communion like we did last week, and some of you probably heard at your table a little one going, why are we doing this? What's going on? Can I have some of that? Remember these questions, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa? Little one looking at communion like, I want the crackers. Why do you want the crackers? I'm hungry. That's not why we take it. Yeah. But praise God that he allows, just even in the ordinances of our church today, pictures that would prompt curiosity. Why did they get to swim? It's not a pool. They're not swimming. You're getting baptized. I want to go in there. Well, why? Let me tell you what God did for us. They're pictures pointing back to what Jesus has done. So, well, what can we teach our children? Because we are to instruct, we're to train. This is part of this process. Train your children. When they ask why, who should have the answer? Well, send them to the pastor. No. Mom and dad, you're supposed to have the answers. It means you're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Right? So study. We want to teach our children, well, what should we teach? Teach them what communion means. Teach them what baptism means. Teach them why a pastor and his wife would need the church to pray for them to rear godly children. Why do they need it? Well, they're sinners. Yeah, but they're pastor. He's a pastor. He's a sinner. And Ethan and I are 24 hours away from the worst mistake of our lives because we're sinners. We need God. We need his guidance. And so a public confession of a couple, as godly as they may be today, that we need Jesus for every moment of every second that we rear this child because we can't do it without him. Keep us on this path. If we veer off, put us back. But the kindness of the Lord to allow us to have these things that would prompt questions. So parents, teach your children. Teach them what these things mean. Teach them the repetitive themes of the Lord that we see in Scripture. Like what? Glad you asked. Look at Exodus 13, verse 3, verse 9, verse 16. Let me read these for you. So for some of you that have been copiously studying this text and using your Scripture journal and writing everything down, you probably already have these underlined. But let me read verse 3, 9, and 16 and tell me if you hear a phrase that's consistent in all three. 13:3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Verse number 9, it shall be to you a sign on your hand, a memorial between your eyes, for that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand, and a frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You catching a repetitive theme? The Lord, by a strong hand, brought them out. Back in chapter 3, verse number 19, when God is talking to Moses at the burning bush, he says, I know Pharaoh will not let you out unless he is compelled by a strong hand. Promise made, promise kept. God brought them out by a strong hand. He fulfilled his promise. Not only did he fulfill his promise, but then he demonstrated to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians who the real God is. Can the real God please stand? And only one stands. It's not Pharaoh. It's not Ra, the sun god, or the litany of others that we listed 2 weeks ago. There's one God. There's one Lord. And he is powerful. He overpowered them. So looking back here, so keep looking, moving on here. Look at verse 17 through 22. In the next section, we see the Lord leading his people. And specifically in 21 and 22, God will lead his people through the hovering cloud. So this cloud that's over them. During the day, it's a massive cloud that not only leads the people, but what do clouds do? They also give shade in the desert. So it's not just his guidance, but it's also his provision. At night, when the sun goes down and the temperature drops quickly because the sun has gone down, it became not only a pillar of fire and a guiding light, but also warmth. Again, not just direction, but provision and protection. As they head out, verse 19, Moses takes a stop at the cemetery. That seems like an odd place to visit when you're fleeing for your life. Hey, one quick visit. By the way, anybody have a shovel? What are we doing? We're going to dig up Joseph. Why? We made a promise. And if you ask that question, why on earth are we carrying a sarcophagus with us on this journey? Like we're fleeing slavery. So of all the tales that you've read, true stories about slavery, did you ever read of one where they stop and dig somebody up and carry them with them on the way? No. What on earth is going on? Fair question. Back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, Joseph made his family, the people of Israel, he made them swear, make a promise that God would, when God led them out of Egypt, take my bones. I'm going to be long gone by then. Take my bones with you. Joseph lived 400 years prior to this. So why is he thinking the Lord is going to be leading them out at any point in time? Well, that's because 175 to 200 years prior to Joseph, back in Genesis 15, God made a promise to a person called Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant that he would give them a good land known as, let's call it the promised land, the land of promise. Full of milk and honey, is beautiful place. Abraham, this is going to be yours. I want you to walk it. I want you to see how big this gorgeous this land is that I'm giving to you. Side note, Abraham, before you get it, your people are going to be carried off. They're going to be foreigners, sojourners in a different land. And they're going to be there for, you want to guess how long? 400 years. But when they leave, we'll allow them to leave rich. Well, if you've caught up on our story here in Exodus, you know this is the case. Where it says that they plundered the Egyptians as they left. They were asking people for gold and silver, and they're like, just take whatever you want and get out of here. So they leave rich. So you're getting this picture. 400 years before this takes place, Joseph is like, God's going to get us out of here. I think this is the place he's talking about. We're going to be here 400 years. But even if it's not, I know we're still going to the promised land. This ain't it. Moses walked those dimensions. We're in Egypt. We're not in the promised land. So, family, as I'm dying, I want you to take an oath. Make a promise. You will dig me up and carry me with you to that promised land. The faith of Joseph, one in his family, right? Are you really going to trust, that my last will and testament, that is 400 years from now, my family would recall who I am. You try that on Ancestry.com. Look back 400 years and tell me who they were and what their last will and testament was. If it doesn't start with king, you probably ain't going to find anything, right? So 400 years, carry my bones based off a promise that was 200 years prior to him. The faith of Joseph, to believe God's word to Abraham and then to commit to his family a legacy past this truth on. God will bring us out. It was promised to Abraham, I believe it, pass it on. And when that day comes, I don't care where you're at or what's going on, dig up this old box of bones and take me with you. Bury me in that good land. What a legacy of faith Joseph had. God is leading his people and has kept his promise to deliver them by a strong hand, to give them riches as they go, and the people of Israel are keeping their promise to take the bones of Joseph with him. But where God leads them, as God's leading them with this pillar of cloud and fire, it is another issue. Because look back at Exodus 13:17. When Pharaoh let the people of Israel go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That's the most direct route. For God said, lest the people change their minds, and if you know this book, you're like, what are the odds of them changing their minds? Right? And you know that's a joke, because they do this constantly. Lest the people change their minds and they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went out of land of Egypt equipped for battle. So God's not leading them by the most direct path. He doesn't, because he knows their hearts. He knows their heart. And so he's going to put them in a place that would be better for them, even though it's not the most direct route. One author said of this, speaking on this text, "The God who has displayed his power in delivering his people from bondage of Egypt now displays his consideration towards their weakness and guides them away from hazards that would overwhelm them. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Now, Christians, some of you are here and you're wondering, is that true? That God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, because right now I feel I'm maxed. Like there's no more. A straw is about to break this camel's back. I can't handle another ounce. Christian, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. Let me add a caveat to that. Through him. Now, what you can bear by yourself, as you can tell, I've lifted weights all my life. And that was a lie. Right? There was a day back in the day where somebody, you'd sit on a bench and you'd try to push this weight up. I remember the first time sitting down with the person that did this for a living. And they're trying to train me in how to lift weights. And they had muscles that had muscles. And they're getting ready to lift this thing, and they're like, just let it drop on your chest, and then you push up, and you're doing this, you know, so just let it drop, and then you push up. So I let it drop. About knocked myself out. First time trying to do this. But with his power and his strength, he was able to help me lift that bar back up. When he was there, I felt safe to continue. Did not feel safe to continue by myself. Christian, you may be at the max. And it very well may be that Jesus is, let me help. Look up. Let me spot. Let me carry some of this weight. You don't have to do this alone. Friend, this is the blessing. If you don't know what it's like to be part of the family of God, you know what it's like to be a member of a church, realize you don't have to do this alone. God also gives us saints to help us in this process, others to help carry the weight. You don't have to do it alone. What a blessing the Lord is. Kindness of God. That even through testing, he knows our hearts and knows our weakness. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear through him. For with God, nothing is impossible. Mom, dad, grandparent, you know this all too well, don't you? Have you ever heard your child or grandchild tell you that they can handle it? They can do it. I can do it by myself. You ever heard that? I can do it by myself. And you know all too well, we're going to be here 15 years before you finish tying that shoe. You cannot do this by yourself. That's why we got you Velcro. Right? You can't. The Lord knows sometimes there are things that we cannot do by ourselves. And sometimes he puts us in situations to know you can't. Look up. I can help. Look up. That is a grace of our Lord. to remind us of our need of him. But where the Lord leads does not seem kind. Look at 14:1-2. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp in front of a place that I can't pronounce, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and shall encamping facing it by the sea. Well, did you catch this phrase? Turn back. You know, we're going, Moses, you sure we're, that the cloud has, it's done a U-turn, and my GPS keeps saying recalculating, because we're not going the right way. Why are we going back towards Egypt? Why is this happening? Are you got kids asking, are we there yet? Mom and dad going like, we're watching this cloud going, obviously not. We're going, this, what is going on? Why is God leading them to this location? Look at 3-4. Now Pharaoh will say, the Lord says to Moses, of the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. So put yourself in Moses' shoes or his sandals. You're having us turn back so Pharaoh can think that we're trapped? This is the point here? How about we just stay on course? We just keep moving on. 4, God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Earlier we explained how when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, he does that by strengthening. This is word strengthening. He's strengthening the resolve that was already there. And God will do so for two reasons that he gives us here in the text. What are they? I will get glory. I will get glory. And two, the entire nation of Egypt will know who the real God is. Will the real God please stand? And they will see it's Jehovah. It's the great I am. And I will be glorified. So you get the picture, Israel turns back, they're put in a compromising position, they are bait. They are bait on a hook, dangling out there, come get them. They're put between a literal rock, and not a hard place, a rock and a sea. There's nowhere for them to go. There's one exit, Pharaoh has it. We're cornered, we're trapped. So Pharaoh takes the bait, and we see in 14:5, Pharaoh has a conversation with his think tank, and they express immediate regret. We should never have let the Israelites go. This is a ginormous mistake. So in 6-7, Pharaoh sends 600 chariots and his army to go after them for our little ones. Throwing, what's the big deal about horses and chariots? This was, at that time, this was their version of tanks. By 9 and 10, Pharaoh and his army had caught up with God's people who were trapped, no exit in sight. So how did the Israelites take this? Look at 14:11-12. They said to Moses, here's their question. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? So think of the irony, because they had to stop at a grave to dig up Joseph. But is it because there's no grave in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Why have you done this to us in bringing us out of Egypt? 12, is it not what we have said to you? I told you so. Again, here we go. One of these great statements of humankind. I told you so. He says, is this not what we said you needed? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Now, go back in the records of Exodus and tell me if you find that phrase. They said, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And they forget, mom and dad, when Egypt was knocking on their door as they're having birth of their child and trying to take their child and toss them into the Nile. And they would, can you imagine walking up to the Nile River, seeing babies being washed up on the shore? That was better for you? You gotta be kidding me. How does Moses reply? Because they're like, Moses, you bozo, what are you doing to us? You've led us out to the slaughter. How does Moses reply? Moses will respond by guaranteeing them victory and will tell them what they need to do to ensure the win. Look at 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. And here's the guarantee. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Praise God. That's the guarantee. What do they have to do? Look at the end of verse 14. And you have only to be silent. Let's take the old pie hole and zip it, Skippy. That's your key to success. That is how you achieve victory. How about you shut your yap and watch what God can do? That is the direct Hebrew, right? Just be silent. No more whining, no more complaining, silence. That's your path to victory. Just sit there, sit on your hands, keep your mouth shut, watch what God can do. Did you not remember what he's already done? How quickly you are to forget. 14, 15, Moses turns to the Lord as if he's lifting up his hand, and Moses, the Lord's like, stop, 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 stop. 14, 15, and God tells Moses, Moses, lead them forward. Look at that, in chapter 14, verse 15, he says, tell the people of Israel, go forward. So imagine this is the Red Sea, people of Israel, that's the wall, that's the mountain, we're stuck. Egypt's coming. And the Lord tells you as you're looking out over the Red Sea, lead them forward. You know, Lord, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box or the brightest color, but there's no path forward. We're not lemmings just jumping into the sea. Like, there's no path here. What you're asking is impossible. Forward. It's a watery grave. Lord continues in 14:16. Moses, just take the staff I gave you, wave it over the sea. I'm going to split this sea. I'm going to part it. Massive walls of water, and you're going to walk through on dry ground. Now, if you were writing a novel, you would not have made this up. If you're just trying to use your fictitious imagination. Because it's, first off, like, even if you could come up with the water being split, you're certainly not coming up with dry ground being left remaining. And the Lord repeats his prior purpose in verse 17. Why are you going to do this? So I will get glory, and the Egyptians will know that I am God alone. Let me remind you, he says in verse 17, I will get glory, and everyone will know who the real God is. But before Moses can lift up his staff, the pillar that was leading them goes behind them to become not a guide anymore, but a shield. In 14, 19 through 20, this guarding shield between Egypt's army and the people of God. Then in 14, 21 through 26, Moses obeys, stretches his hand over, and the waves just... I mean, imagine seeing this. Like, try as best you can. Just thinking through what it's like for the waters to part big enough so you could have this massive amount of people to go across. This is crazy. It had to be just mind-boggling crazy. And some of you are wondering, like, come on. Did this really happen? Is there scientific evidence of a wind coming from over here and then just waters... And then there's dry ground. Come on, you serious? Now, I admit, there is no scientific evidence that would point to a common occurrence of water splitting in half and dry ground being remaining and then water coming back instantaneously. I would admit that. But I would also admit, I believe in God, the creator of the world. He does with creation as he pleases. Now, friend, listen to me, because if you're skeptical of this, let me remind you, if you're skeptical of God parting water, you're going to really struggle when we tell you that Jesus rose from the dead. You understand this? Christian, if you can believe Jesus can rise from the dead because he's God, then you would have no problem with him walking on water or parting water. He created it. He controls it. So my confession is, so you ask me, Pastor, do you believe this really happened? And flinchingly, I say yes. And it's not because of science. It's because he's God. He created this. He controls it. So he can do with it as he wants, as he pleases. So God parts the sea. The people of Israel head in between these massive walls of water. And the problems start piling up for the Egyptians. Their wheels are getting stuck as they enter the watery tower in pursuit of the Israelites. And apparently, they don't get the privilege of dry ground. You notice this? God gives the Israelites dry ground going through. The Egyptians, not so much. Now all of a sudden, water's kind of leaking in here. And the wheels are getting stuck and their tanks are becoming useless. And they realize something's amiss. Look at 14:25, the Egyptian army. Listen to their confession. Let us flee from before here. Retreat from Israel. Why? The Lord fights for them. We have 600 chariots. We are overwhelmingly outmatched. There's nothing we can do against the Lord. The Lord tells Moses, stretch your hand in 14:26 over the sea, and the water may come back upon the Egyptians. Moses, I told you that I would end the battle, and now it's time. Moses does as the Lord says. The water comes back in, destroying the Egyptian army. Israel safely crossed. Egypt is drowned. At least their army. Egypt had worshipped, if you recall, back from chapter 1, and through the plagues, Egypt had worshipped water and gods of water as the life giver, and yet this water had taken their life. In chapter 1, they're tossing Hebrew children into the Nile, and parents may have seen their own children washed up on the seashore, and now what do the people of Israel see? In 14:30, they're seeing Egyptians being washed up on the seashore. So how will the people of God respond now? Look at 14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. They saw God's great power, and how did they respond? Three ways. First, it's fear. Their first response is fear. Like getting knocked over by a strong wave. You ever been knocked over by a strong wave that's carried you back in? Have you ever tried surfing? And the wave takes you and the board, and you're toast. And 600 feet later, you're back at the shore, like going, what just happened? And you have a healthy fear of, I better be careful going out here. That's power, man. Be careful. But their fear did not cause them to flee. Their fear did not cause them to flee. Because they knew who held the power. This is the one that called them their firstborn. God has made us his children. I know he's strong, but he's my father. There's a sense of fear. I understand he's powerful, but he's also mine, so we stay. Second, they believed. They believed. They believe in God. It starts sinking in. We know he is ours. We know he is our Savior. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our sword. He's the man of war. He is the one that fights for us. Third, they decided, hey, let's believe Moses too. Hey, Moses. We knew you had it all along. Man, huh? You got it. You know, we'll never say a bad word about you again. You're our guy. Way to go, man. We knew the Lord picked you for a reason. Right? They're in. So God triumphs. Who gets the glory? Is it Moses for waving his stick? No. God gets the glory. Israel fears, Israel believes, Egypt, their army is down, the people in Egypt knows who the Lord is, right? They even said this as they're trying to attack. We have to flee because God is fighting for them. There's one God. He stood up. We're in trouble. God gets the glory. Israel fears and believes. So what does all this mean for us today? First, friend, early in 14:4, we read that God was going to get the glory of the Egyptians I just mentioned, and that they would know that he is the true and living God, the only God. Friend, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the only and true God? Today, may you trust in him. Like the Israelites at the end of the chapter, they finally believe. Maybe today would be the day of salvation for you. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As we walk through often here, we walk through our ABCs, you admit that you and I, we're sinners. That's easy. We do wrong all the time. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and see, call on his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. He did come. He did die. He did rise. He did ascend on high, and he still lives today to intercede on behalf of his own. Will you trust him? If you have questions how you can do that, talk to a Christian friend you came with. Talk to myself. Talk to another person here. We'd love to teach you and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior, not because you're good, but because he is. Next, for those of you that claim to know Jesus as your Savior, do you remember the story of Joseph's bones? Consider Joseph, his faith, and his action to make his entire family keep a promise based on faith. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, guardians, what aspects of faith are you passing on? If your children, your grandchildren know, man, they were adamantly red. They were adamantly blue. And they were set on their political position. Is that what you want them to know about you? They were adamantly served in this area, in our community. They were great at serving soup. It's great. What aspects of faith are you passing on for generations to follow? You can't guarantee they will, but will you do your part? Will you do your part to follow the example of Joseph, to have a legacy of faith? Pass this on. Believe the promise of God. He told Abraham, this land would be ours. I know it will be true. I believe it will be true. Promise me you will take me to this promised land. I'll be dead and gone. I'll be bones in a box. But I want my bones to rest next to my forefather Abraham. I want to be buried in the land that God promised him. Promise me. You'll believe this faith, this promise of faith. You'll stick to it in time to come. Christian, pass on your faith. Do everything you can to instill faith in your family. Leave a legacy. Next, Christian, have you ever wondered why God has you on the path he does? You know, over the last 3, 4, 5 years, not just the pandemic, but there have been families here in our church and in our community, many that you know well, man, they're going through it. And you hear their story, you hear what's going on in their life, and inside you're just broken. I don't even know how to help. I wish I could help. All I can think to do is just pray. You ever wondered why God has you on the path he does? Why can't you just a simple road, just a reprieve, a breath, something, God, give us something. I'm sure Job thought that for a good while. Why the difficulty? Why the trials? I feel trapped. I feel like the weight's too much. Do you remember our quote from earlier? The author said, God, who has displayed his power in delivering his people from the bondage of Egypt, now displays his consideration towards their weakness and guides them away from hazards that would overwhelm them. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Did you realize, though, even though God led them away from the hazard and put them in a place where he would lead them, provide them safety, they still doubted, didn't they? And they complained. And they wanted to go back. They wanted to give up. They wanted to quit. Christian, don't quit. And you may be looking at the Red Sea, and you feel like the army is behind you. You're like, where am I to go then? Forward. Go forward. One step towards the water. I don't know how you move forward. I don't know what pain it may cause you to move forward. But you have to move forward. By faith, Christian, look at me, I beg you, believe. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will provide a way. I don't know how. I wish I could tell you how it's going to work out for you. But by faith, move forward. You may not see it. We rarely do. But take the next step. God, I will trust you in this time, in this moment. And you have to, Christian, you have to, because you have to admit, like I do, if God is in control of all things and we confess that he is, then he could easily get you out of this place. But yet he moved the Israelites into what seemed like a trap. Why? So he could get glory, and then other people would see there's only one God. Christian, why does God have you where you're at? I can guarantee you those two reasons are the same for you. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Friend, where you're at, God has you there. He doesn't have me there in that trial where you're at. He has you there for a reason. As you step forward in faith, that he would get the glory, and that people would see, oh, there is a real God. They helped them through that. Do you think your God could help me through what I'm going through? Christian, move forward by faith. If you're struggling to move forward, I beg you, grab any of us here and just say, pray with me. Pray with me. I'm struggling. Welcome to humanity. You can't do it alone. Sovereign Lord, his saints, his people, we can help you get there. Because our goal is that finish line. Let's move forward by faith. Last, Christian, three times in Exodus 14, we see God will get the glory. At the beginning of our study, we noted that Exodus is about God, the great I am, making his glory known by delivering his children from slavery to himself that they might serve and worship him. Will you join me this week in giving God the glory he deserves? Perhaps it's simply just starting with, I'm going to sing my heart out when we get to this next song. Perhaps you blew it like I did, jumping in a chorus too early today when we were singing. But just sing your heart out. Give glory to the Lord. May we by faith give him the glory he deserves. He's all powerful. He's faithful to keep his word. He's our shield. He's our guide. He's our shade. He's our light. Let's give him the glory he deserves. Let's bow forward to prayer. So we do, let's take a minute or two and let's quiet our own hearts and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me change? Is there something I could do better by faith? Friend, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, take this time to place your faith and trust in him. About 30 seconds, I'll pray. Then we'll stand and sing. O sovereign Lord, we commit this time and ourselves to you, asking that you, by your word, would do what none of us can, change hearts. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, may today they recognize how great our God is. May they place their faith and trust in you. But for those that know you here as their Savior, would you help them to endeavor to pass on their faith, to leave a legacy that would go beyond themselves into generations to follow? Lord, for those that are enduring, they're enduring the times of Job. They feel trapped like the people of Israel, struggling with the difficulties like Joseph. Would you, by grace, allow them today to trust you? By your grace, Lord, would you bolster their faith, and may they, in faith, take one step forward. Grant them this strength, Lord. Help us as a church to recognize when people are struggling, to put our arms around them, to try to reach out, try to help. Lord, last we pray that you would get the glory. Not us, not Lexington Baptist Church, not any pastor, not any deacon, not any member. Lord, that you alone would be glorified through what is done and said, not just today, but for decades and eons to come till you return. Lord, use us to bring yourself glory. Use us to make your name known among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.